These scriptures come from the book of Joshua. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim, its spies, saying, "Go through the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they come from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out to where the men I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt before you. For we had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and when you did the two kings of Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven and above, on earth and below. Now, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belongs to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our lives for yours. If you do not tell us this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord give us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go towards the hill of the country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourself. There's 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you. If we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you have let us down, you do not gather onto your house, your fathers, your mother, your brothers, and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of the house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if the hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we shall bear the responsibilities for their death. But if you tell the business of ours, then we shall be released from the oath that you have made us swear upon you." She said, "According to your words, so it be it." She sent them away, and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks to be to God.
Long reading. Thank you, Nylee. And yeah, we could have shortened that down, but I thought a lot of that scripture reading was important. I'll also tell you, there were two scripture readings today. This one, which you've heard, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And you may be saying, well, now, wait a minute. We just read 21 and you could have done 5. We could have been out of here. What are you doing here, Sharon? Why did you pick this long story? And I'm going to tell you, I was drawn to this story. This is not one of the usual ones we hear, right? This is kind of on the Advent rotation within the yearly calendar, but it's not one of those ones we know by heart, right? So I really wanted to make sure we heard this. And we all know this story is about pressure, but I also hear in this story the right person at the right place at the right time. And we've all faced pressure at one point in our lives when we were afraid, we were in danger, we were threatened, and we must choose how we're going to respond. At times, we have to make those quick second decisions with little information and just react. Years ago, my family was at a water park up in Duluth. You may know the name, you may not, but that's okay. And in this water park, there is a pool. And in the pool, there are tethered lily pads. The only way I know how to describe this, some of you may know what I'm talking about. They're tethered at the bottom of the pool, see? And the kids like to cross them. Sometimes there's a rope, sometimes there's not. As an adult, I don't get this. They're small, they're slippery, they move around. The kids, on the other hand, love them. So I was standing in the water. Now, understand this, I don't like deep water. About here is about as deep as we get. Unless it's a jacuzzi, but okay, we digress. So I'm standing here because I'm waiting for RJ. He's in line. And this young boy steps out onto the platform and begins his walk onto that first lily pad. Well, this is where he slipped. He slipped and fell. And as he was going under, I could just see the scaredness in his eyes, the terrors in his eyes, the shock, the distress. He wasn't prepared to land in the water the way he did with his head tucked under that pad, twisted. And at that point in time, I didn't think. I reached in and I grabbed a limb. I can't tell you which one at this point. It was a wrist or an ankle. I'm not sure. Grabbed, righted him up, because I remember his nose was the wrong way and he was probably drinking in water. I sat him on the edge of the pool and I looked to say, okay, RJ, your turn. But he was out of the water. He was safe and off he went to his family. A little bit later, his father came over and one of the lifeguards came, and I remember them saying thank you for pulling him out of the water. I didn't think anything of it. I just thought I was in the right place at the right time. And this is where I think this story comes from and why it so resonates with me. Rahab is in the right place at the right time. And God works through her to make possibilities. See, Rahab is a woman under pressure. She literally lives on the edge of the city, so close to the edge that her house is built into the wall of the city. Like, I don't see how you get any more inside and outside at the same time. And she is trying to make a way for herself and her family. We find out in this passage the king knew her. He knew where the spies were. He wouldn't know where to go. And imagine the pressure that she is feeling. She is moments away from the king's army coming into her space and capturing the spies and most likely killing her. She has to react under pressure. Now, as we move further into the scripture, there's a few things that I'd like to call out to help to ground ourselves in this story and the importance it would have had for the Israelites who were hearing it. First, Rahab is a poetic term used by the Israelites to reference Egypt. Now, it's not one of those poetic waxing way, and, oh, I miss Egypt, none of that. Now, we do know there's a few times when the Israelites say, hey, we wish we could have gone back to Egypt, but it's not this. It's not when they were going through pressures and wanting to go back. But instead, this one word, when used in that way, references the abuse, the servitude, and the physical use of the Israelites. They were treated like prostitutes. Second, we hear the story that the spies were hidden on the roof under flax. This is an echo to Moses hiding in the bulrushes. Finally, the spies instruct Rahab to place a red cord over her door and those of her family so they might be saved when the Israelites return and are victorious. This is a direct echo of Exodus from the land of Egypt and where the angel of death passing over the houses with the blood on the doorposts. Now back to the story of Rahab living in Jericho. She states to the spies that she knows the land will go to the Israelites. And she says she knows this because dread has fallen upon us. And because of this, Rahab also believes and embraces the God of the Hebrews as supreme. And her words are more than just words in this passage. They are an act of glorifying and worshiping God. Because of this, Rahab will experience how God saves unlikely persons and experiences the unlimited love and power of God. I will have to admit, we have to take a little bit darker look at this passage and ask, were the spies really deserving of her help? We're not going to gloss over this. The fact is, the spies, when they were going into Jericho, went to a prostitute. Was this strategic? Were the spies looking for someone who was disenfranchised but connected and networked? It's been suggested by some scholars she was an innkeeper, and this is why the spies went to her. However, in his book, Engaging the Old Testament, biblical scholar Dominic Hernandez suggests that the spies' motives were far more likely to be suspect. Hernandez calls out the text explicitly mentions the spies entered Jericho by the way of Shittim, the very place where the Israelites had previously fallen to sin through sexual immorality, idolatry with a Moabite woman. This tidbit of information is most likely not added to the story just by coincidence, but to help the reader see, to help us know how precarious this situation at that time, at that place, was. This is the second time the Israelites are trying to invade Jericho, and we know the first time it didn't go too well. And we have to ask, is Israel any more righteous this time than the last time? History might very well be ready to repeat itself. The last time fear overtook faith and the Israelites refused to trust God, and it cost them dearly. It's the same this time. That is, unless God provides an unexpected deliverer. Later in Joshua, God will disclose the battle was already won before any of this took place, because the battle was to move forward in faith. And it was through Rahab's faith in God that she boldly talks about that gives the spies the courage, the faith to act. And this faith is rewarded. As I read this passage, I wondered if one of the reasons for Jesus' compassion for prostitutes and those on the margin is because he knew this story. He knew the story because, of course, it is in the Jewish scriptures. But did he understand the importance in a personal way? Jesus knew the importance of Rahab to the Israelites and why inclusion, radical inclusion, was also so important, because God's grace extends to all people. Matthew 1:5 traces Jesus' ancestry. That's probably a reason why I didn't read it. Lots of names. All the way back to King David and to that of Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. All right, so we see how all of this ties together. Rahab is vital to this message. Her inclusion is seen as a demonstration of God's grace and mercy, showing that anyone, regardless of their past, can be part of his plan. God calls the unlikely, and past performance does not define future performance. Rahab's story redraws the ethnic boundaries that separate Israel from the nations. As you chew on that one for a little bit, let us add Rahab's name means broad, spacious. And that too is important to this story. Rahab is a fierce woman who protects her family from the Israelites while making space for the Israelites' spies. Her actions convert them from enemy to ally, and she creates spaciousness for her family, and she ultimately becomes part of Jesus' lineage. During this first week of Advent, as we wait for the arrival of the Christ child, whose parents heard the words, "There's no room at the inn," how do we make space? Hamlin, I already know you know how to make space, and you've been doing this for years. I personally experienced this radical community of love, this community that has proven repeatedly the importance of reconciling ministries. But I'm going to challenge you. Maybe even apply a little pressure. How do we take that radical hospitality, sprinkle in the right people at the right place at the right time, and continue to sow those seeds of healing? How do we follow Rahab and Christ's example of providing room for all the nations with safety, dignity, and belonging where the world wants to deny it? As we move deeper into Advent and Christmas, how will you touch the lives of unfamiliar people who show up on Christmas Eve? Please join me in prayer. God of spacious love, you met us when pressure closes in. Remind us that sanctuary can be found even in the most challenging places. Teach us to trust your presence, to act with courage, and to make room for others as you have made room for us. It is in the name of the one that we love, who receives us when we call on him. Amen.